Well, today we'll be looking at the little book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah. We're going to start with an introduction today, and over the next few weeks go into each of the four chapters of the book of Jonah. But by introduction, let's go over to the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 4. Here's a verse that we hear a lot of times dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ, with his incarnation, and oftentimes we wonder, what does this mean? Well, the book of Jonah sort of describes God's reaction to this at his time, during all of the invasions of the Assyrians. So Matthew chapter 4, verse number 13 says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, what's amazing is the fact that Jesus, at his birth, Matthew quotes from chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. And we know those verses during the Christmas season, but he was dealing with Zebulun and Naphtali, this region where the shadow of death was reigning. Well, what was that shadow of death? It was always the incursions by the Assyrians, going as a perpetual battlefield, so to speak, of death and destruction that land faced. Now suddenly here's the Messiah. He comes to that region in Nazareth, being in that same region. And what did they do to him then? They rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. But yet Jesus came to give deliverance to that region that had seen darkness all through these years. This is the backdrop of Jonah and the prophecy that was earlier to Nineveh. Now where we're going to go next is Jonah chapter number 1. We'll read through chapter 1, and the rest of the introduction will just be from verse number 1. Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm upon you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto them, unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon its innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So verse number one of Jonah says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, ... We'll continue that in a few moments. The book of Jonah is one of the most scoffed at books of the Bible. I've had conversations in the past with people saying, You can't believe Jonah. That's a fairy tale. How could God cause a great fish to swallow up Jonah, then cast him up on the shore? There's not even any shore near Nineveh. Well, I don't think God or the fish vomited up Jonah on the shore near Nineveh and the Tigris River. I think he ended up right where he started from, right in Joppa, where he tried to go from. You could apply that even. That's something we can apply to us today. When we get outside of the word of the Lord, oftentimes we have to go back to square one, but that's beside the point. So it's one of the most scoffed at books in the Bible, you know, along with Daniel and Genesis. The attack on Genesis through the years by so-called scholars is just incredible. You know, you have to relearn, you know, what people get taught in even seminaries today about the book of Genesis. Well, Jonah's right up there with the book of Genesis as for books that are laughed at and scoffed at. And also, but what's the greatest thing that we can have to show that the book of Jonah or Genesis is real? Number one, I say that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Jonah. He treated Jonah as a real historical figure. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 for a second. Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Remember, the Jews required a sign. You know, the Greeks sought after knowledge, but the Jews required a sign. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Thus men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Isn't that an amazing statement that Jesus had? When Jonah went to Nineveh, they repented. But yet Jesus is saying a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus talking about himself, saying they're not even going to listen to me. He knows that this in this chapter earlier, he'd been rejected by the leadership of Israel. And the next thing you know, he's rejected by the people of Israel. So that's kind of the backdrop of Jonah. Jonah is also, it's scoffed at by the critics, but it's also very much neglected through and through. You know, what does everybody know about Jonah? All everybody knows about Jonah and being in the belly of the whale. But it's a much deeper book than that. So much we only get into the kids' stories about Jonah and the whale. We draw a cute fish and little Jonah with a candle sitting in the belly of that fish or whale. And by the way, fish, whale, take your choice. I don't know how much they knew about the difference between mammals and fish at the time when Jonah was on this earth. So was it a whale? Some people would say it was. It was a big enough whale. It was probably a whale shark. That's another one. That's a totally different species as well. But it's been neglected, and it's been turned into just a little story that we can learn from, when the fact that the whole book is just quite amazing. Tragically, the nation of Israel chose not to obey their Creator, but they would continue to follow the pagan little gods and of the world rather than their Maker. So Jonah, another great part about Jonah is it's the only prophet where he's the star of the book, for good and bad. All of the other prophets, their focus is on what they're prophesying against or for. But Jonah, he's the center of the narrative. Both his disobedience and his obedience. And also his anger. Which gets me to my next point. Jonah's anger that would cause him to run away from the will of God. That is what a great part of that narrative there is in chapter number 1, where he rises up, and rather than going to Nineveh, he would seek to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction to Tarshish. You say, where's Tarshish? You know where the Rock of Gibraltar is? At the southwest corner of Spain, the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea. That's how he would go. Nineveh was 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. So Jonah chose, I'd rather go there to Tarshish away from the Lord than to go to Nineveh where God wants me to. And another part of the introduction is this. We all know what happened to Jonah, why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he wanted to see. He was an Israelite of Israelites. He was a Jew upon Jew. Remember, I started off in Matthew chapter 4. He started off living in that region, in Zebulun and Naphtali, the region of Galilee, which was the center of prophecy for Isaiah and the center of unanswered, which should have been answered, prophecy by Jesus himself. He was from there. His father, Amittai, was from that region, and they had seen that region firsthand being run amok over by the Assyrians and other nations. They knew the bloodthirstiness of the Assyrians. How could God want me to go to Nineveh and preach to them the mercy of God? I can't do it. They're going to fall on their own. They don't need the message of salvation. They deserve the wrath of God. Well, unfortunately,
87 or so years later, when the prophet Nahum would prophesy against Nineveh, against Assyria and the Assyrian empire would come crashing down after the preaching of Nineveh, of Nahum. So looking forward, one can see that God would one day offer the grace of God, his gospel, to the Gentiles as well. Think of it. If he could spare Nineveh, as Jesus said at the preaching of Jonah, how about the rest of the world? Amen. How about you and I? If God loved Nineveh, that wicked, that great and wicked city whose wickedness went up into the mouth of God, what about you and I? What about the love of God for us? So God would one day offer the grace of God to the Gentiles without the Jews, without being involved without the nation of Israel. We were all enemies to him, but one day he would offer salvation to us as well. We have that salvation today. So the date of this book, nobody really knows. It's somewhere around 800 BC, the fall of the Assyrian empire would come about 100 years later or so, 87 years with Nahum, around 700 or so BC. So there's no real definite date regarding when Jonah went there, but it is, of course, before the fall of Assyria, the fall of Nineveh. And let's look at the name Jonah. And here's where it's neat. There's a neat parallel. Jonah was the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. Amittai means truth. That was the father. That was his father. Jonah's name means dove. It's interesting. Let's go to Hosea chapter 7. I think we have a parallel here. Hosea, like Jonah was the prophet who was from Israel, who went to Nineveh, while Hosea was the prophet of Israel who went to his own people. Now, to clear things up, most often when you see in the book of Hosea written to the northern 10 tribes of Israel before the Assyrian captivity or the Assyrian dispersion, Hosea wrote to them, and he was the prophet to them. And unfortunately, they didn't heed his prophecy either. And this is the state that they were in. Hosea chapter 7. I need to get there myself. Oh, it's a short chapter. Chapter 7, verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. See, Hosea, when he says Israel, notice in verse 11, he says Ephraim. Ephraim is the tribal name of Israel right there. Ephraim is the general name. He's preaching to those ten tribes. So interchangeably, he uses the term Israel and Ephraim throughout Hosea.
And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove. I find that interesting that the prophet Jonah, who was a prophet from Israel going to Nineveh, is known as a dove. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call the Egypt. They go to where? Assyria. They looked for God in all the wrong places. They sought their idols of the other lands around them. Look at verse number 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So Israel is a silly dove that goes everywhere. Everywhere except to their one true source of life and living, the Lord himself. Egypt, Assyria. I find it interesting that Jonah is known as a dove. Where did he end up going? God told him to go to that place where he told Israel not to go. To go to Assyria, to go to Nineveh and preach against it. So Jonah was Israel's foreign missionary, where Hosea was Israel's home missionary. Hosea stayed right there and prophesied against his own people. Both of these prophets revealed important truths about God. Hosea focused on God's loyal love to Israel, no matter what they did. And Jonah, the focus on Jonah is his compassion for all people, especially the Gentiles, including the most wicked city at that time, Nineveh. He loved them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love constrains even us to share that good news with those around us. Let's go back to Jonah, chapter number 1. Verse 1, still. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Remember the son of Amittai? Once again, Amittai was known, named Truth was his name, was his what is what his name meant. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 14. See, we also think only of Jonah in the book of Jonah, but yet in the middle of Israel, or Ephraim's, the 10 northern tribes, in spite of their wickedness that they had, God had his prophet Jonah there. 2 Kings chapter number 14. Let's go down to verse number 25.
If we get in the start in verse 1, we see about three changes of the guard with the kings of Israel and kings of Judah. But verse number 25 is dealing with Jeroboam the second. It was Jeroboam the first that originally brought Solomon's kingdom down and brought it into idolatry, thus creating the separation of the 10 tribes away from the tribe of Judah. So the separation came. Jeroboam the second was the king at this time, and let's look at verse 24 first. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he goes all the way back. He stayed with the sins of Jeroboam the first after Solomon, after Solomon lost the kingdom. But look at verse 25. One thing good happened during Jeroboam the second's ministry, or his reign. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. So he restored this land through the preaching of Jonah. What was this land? This was the land that we just saw in Matthew chapter 4, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the original descendants of Abraham. When they brought those tribes in there, he restored that land. This would be around the area around the Dead Sea going into modern-day Syria. Those had belonged to Rezin, the king of Syria at the time. But Jeroboam, through his reigning there, through the preaching of Jonah, they were able to get that land back under Jeroboam into its rightful place as a couple of the tribes of the southern kingdom of Israel. So that was incredible that Jonah is even mentioned there. That's the one and only place that Jonah is mentioned. Amittai is mentioned in the book of Joshua, talking about him being from that land. But here they were. Jonah's preaching the word of God, the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. A lot of people would say that they were lost. They weren't lost. God used the wicked king Jeroboam to restore that land and restore the people of that land. Where are they today? They were scattered throughout the world. Actually, I have a book here that claims that the United States is the 10 tribes of Israel, which is absolute nonsense. God knows. God knows where the people of those 10 tribes are scattered. They were scattered throughout the world. This book makes a case that it was only Judah that was kept. Technically, Judah was kept for another 100 years after Assyria, after the Assyrian captivity. Judah went for about another 100 years until we see the prophets of Judah, until they went into captivity. It is true that they came out of captivity, just a small portion of them. They came out of captivity. They attempted to build another temple. Well, they did do it, but it was a much smaller temple in Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership to go there. But yet, even that attempt, they were still scattered throughout the region. The people that you see, even in the early portion of Acts, had come back. Now, I don't think they were just from the tribe of Judah. I think there were Jews around the whole world from both of the diasporas, the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities that remained throughout the world. And yes, the book says that many came to the United States later, and that therefore the United States is the new Israel, but it's not the truth. The main reason they went, and you see this taking place, the main areas they went, go back sometime, do this little homework. In the book of Acts, Paul was forbidden to go into a portion of Asia, right? That's most of the portion of Asia where they showed up on the day of Pentecost. And where did they go back to? They went back to that same region. So they had a Petran church already planted there. And I think that same thing will take place in the book of Revelation as well. That same region is addressed in Revelation. Those scattered Jews, and then there'll be the 144,000, and they're going to be taken from among all the tribes of Israel. Not just Judah, but all of the tribes of Israel, save Dan and Benjamin, which are replaced by Joseph's children and Joseph himself. Not the 13 original colonies of the United States, as this book here says. But they will be taken, or they were scattered throughout the world, and God will bring them back in when Jesus Christ returns again. We find that in Revelation chapter 12. So Jonah's prophecy to Ephraim here in 2 Kings 14, it's so important how God used wicked, deplorable King Jeroboam II in order for his will to be done, and ended up having part of the remnant in place that will be revealed when Christ returns once again. Imagine that. What a miracle that is. Looking at the book of Jonah, I look back at this and say, why? This should have been a whole separate chapter right here. But it gives only one little mention in this in 2 Kings. So he was there. So Jonah was there. He prophesied in his own land, in Israel, who before his prophesying had been absorbed into Syria. At the time, under Rezin, King Rezin, I always hate that name, King Rezin, at that time, and it was restored, that land, Zebulun and Naphtali, were restored unto the kingdom of Israel. And by kingdom, I mean into the 10 tribes of Israel that were scattered after the Assyrian captivity, which takes place, he said, 87 or so years after Jonah takes place. So they turned to the Lord for some time. So Jonah went to that region there. That region that would later see this great light, the Lord Jesus Christ would come as the Messiah, and they rejected it then. They would continue to reject that light, but one day the Lord is going to return, and he's going to redeem the entire land in that area. And again, Jonah is the only prophet where the prophet himself is the subject of the book. Notice where we were just in 2 Kings 14. The subject was the land, wasn't the prophet. The subject was God using wicked King Jeroboam through the righteous preaching of Jonah to turn to the Lord. So a quick outline for the rest of the book of Jonah, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1, we'll pick it up the rest of the way next week. In Jonah 1, verse 1, we have the word of God that went to Jonah. And we see again in chapter 3, we have the word of God given to Jonah. And of course, after the instances of chapter 2, Jonah would be obedient to that word. Chapter 1, verse 2 is Jonah's mission to Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 2, notice I'm skipping 2 for now. Chapter 3, verse 2 would be his mission to Nineveh once again, this time with a newfound picture. He had been delivered from the belly of the whale, a type of Christ being put up as that sacrifice in order to rescue the ship. Here is Jonah now ready to be offered up for the Ninevites, for the nation of Nineveh. And we all know the story. We all know what happened to Jonah. When they did turn at his preaching, he got mad. Because ultimately Jonah was a Jew. He was like the Apostle Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't want to see the Assyrians turn to the Lord. He wanted to see them dead. He wanted to see destruction. Jonah was that kind of person, as most were at that time. You know, what if somebody came to overrule our country? We'd want them dead, wouldn't we? That would be our natural thing. Our natural man says, don't kill them all. Yet God desires even those that we would desire to be killed. He desires them to come to repentance. We see in chapter 1, verse 3, we see Jonah's disobedience. And we see in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we see his obedience. Took a lot to change that disobedience to obedience, though, didn't it? I think of that even for us today. Our obedience to what the Lord has told us is so much better or easier than disobeying and then going back and having to do it all over again. And then in chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, we see the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. We see him taking judgment, going in, being thrown overboard and thrown into the belly, into the ocean, and then being sucked up by that fish or whale or whatever you want to call it. And we also see his resurrection or resuscitation. He was in hell, he says, in Sheol. The bars of death were around him. And then we see the consequences of the correction of Jonah in chapter 3, verse number 4, through the rest of it. It's pretty interesting when we get looking at the gourd that God did. What did God keep on doing? We'll go through it more. Jonah would curse him, God would bless him. Jonah would curse, God would take away what he blessed Jonah with and then do it all over again. But yet we see there were thousands that heard or turned to the Lord in Nineveh, that great city, which is where we'll pick it up next week. We'll pick it up in verse number 2 of chapter number 1 and go from there. But what a character. What a character study it is to see Jonah. Not much known of him, but how the Lord would use him in his reaching to the Gentiles. Amen.